Good evening. You can always tell when it's camp week. Sunday night and Wednesday night looks drastically different than normal circumstances. We are so thankful that we get to be together and spend a few moments praying together, singing together, studying together, thinking together. And so that is so great. And I want to emphasize a few things. Before we get started, certainly I'm confident that you have been doing this already for a number of weeks now, but let me reiterate and encourage you to be praying for all of those that are at camp this week. You know, all of the cooks and the counselors and the teachers and all the different ones that are working so hard to make things great for the young people. Scott, can I put you on the spot? How many are there? Kids and adults as well? Something like 70? I just meant just from here. 90. Woo! I thought I was going high saying 70, but with... that's not the point. It's a lot of folks, a lot of kids, a lot of adults. There's a lot of people that are there. And that's just our congregation, not to mention all those from Scottsville and other places like that. And so a lot of people gathered together this week. And so let's remember them in prayer, be mindful of them. The other thing I want to say is this. I want to say how appreciative I am, how thankful I am for the kindness, the graciousness, the accommodation of our elders, the way they are continually kind to us, to our family. So thankful for Alan. Love Alan Jones so much. It's not like he hasn't been busy over the last few days. Lots of family issues with Amy's mom and granddad having health issues. And Alan's been busy and Alan's at camp now. And he's had a million things going on. But in order to help me just a little bit, he's gone above and beyond and done a great, great work. And so I just wanted to say publicly, I'm thankful for Alan Jones and I love him. I ought to hear an amen whenever I say that. Great, great, great servant of Christ. Last several weeks, as we've studied together on Sunday nights, we've been going through 2 Corinthians. A couple of weeks ago, we were together, looked at 2 Corinthians 8. And as you know, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 put together, these chapters deal with the concept of giving. So let's refresh our memories very quickly, very briefly. Here's what's happening in the world. The saints in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem are experiencing a great need. There's a famine. There's a shortage of food. There's Christians who've been isolated from their family. They've been isolated from those who could have been a support system for them because they've chosen to follow Jesus. And the rest of their family isn't for that. And so they've cut them off. So there is a very real, very big need in Jerusalem for material help. And so Paul has taken it upon himself as guided by God. Of course, Paul is now leading the charge and he's going around and he's gathering up a collection to take back to Jerusalem and help the saints there in Jerusalem. And so part of what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is he's talking to the church in Corinth, southern Greece, and he's telling them, look, remember sometime back, well over a year ago, I mentioned this to you, how there was this opportunity to help, how the saints in Jerusalem are going to need your help, and you promised to give. And so now what I'm calling on you to do is to be ready to do that, to make good on the promise that you made. And so here, that's the context. The context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 is the collection of money for the saints in Jerusalem who so desperately need help. Okay, with that locked away in your mind, that refresher of the context of what's happening here in 2 Corinthians 9. Let's remember this also. When God says, what I want you to do is give. When God says, I want you to be a generous and helpful giver, God recognizes that there's multiple things that are happening. When we give, good things happen on several different levels. Of course, the most obvious, when we give, people are helped. The person who needs a meal gets a meal. The person who needs a jacket gets a jacket. When we give, someone is helped. Now that might even be with our time. That might be with our energy. That might be with our sharing the gospel message. When we give to someone else, help is given, right? That's the first obvious thing. Secondly, when we give, we are helped. The way that God would say it would be this. The Bible speaks of when we give, our own joy is maximized. If you want to really live life to the fullest, if you want to really get the most out of it, you really want to increase your joy to the maximum amount that God has made you to enjoy, then you will be a giver. Because you not only will help someone in their time of need, but you'll be enriched. You will maximize your joy. Then thirdly, when we give, others are helped, our joy is maximized, but also thirdly, and most assuredly, most importantly, God is glorified. God is honored because we are doing that which, not only which He has commanded, but we are doing that which points to Him and causes others to look up from this world and look to Him as well. So when we give, as described in Scripture, we help others, we maximize our joy, and we honor God. So, our giving, our willingness to give, our attitude towards giving is going to speak volumes about who we are. It's going to speak volumes about where we are with respect to our relationship to God. In other words, how eager, how anxious, how ready we are to give is going to be a good description, a good indicator of how mature we are, spiritually speaking, how close we are to Almighty God. The more that we are clinging to things, the more that we are clinging to even just time, the more that we're selfish of our things, the likely indicator is the wider divide between us and God. That's often the way that it's described in Scripture. So what we're going to look at tonight is going to center around that verse that Brother Jesse read for us a moment ago, starting with 2 Corinthians 9:6. In the ESV, it translates it this way: the point is this. Now, if you're reading from something else, the King James, New King James, it says something like this. This is what I say this. I say this to you. Well, it's the same idea, right? He's saying, I've been talking. And he says, now I'm going to emphasize the main point. Here's what I'm saying. You ever use that phrase to somebody before? Now look, here's what I'm saying. I've been talking to you for 10 minutes, and it doesn't look like you're understanding me based on your face. And so look, here's what I'm saying. I'm going to boil it down for you. Here's the point. Well, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He's been speaking of giving all through chapter 8. He's been speaking of giving for the first five verses in chapter 9. And he says, look, here's the point. The way we give is indicative of our hearts. If we give to great degrees, if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. If we refuse to sow, God says we won't reap. So, a number of things I want to say, a number of observations I want to make throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So, look at these with me. We'll roll through several of these very quickly. I've got a long list, but it won't take a long time. 2 Corinthians 9, here's the point. He says that this passage here in 2 Corinthians 9 informs us that the point of giving is that our zeal, our excitedness, our enthusiasm for giving stirs up others. Look at verse 2. Actually, let's start reading in verse 1. We'll get into verse 2. Paul says, now look, it's superfluous. He says, I don't need to tell you this. It's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your, note that, here's the point, here's the key, so note this with me. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. He says, you people down here in southern Greece, when word got up to northern Greece about the way that you were excited, the zeal you have, your zeal stirred them up. Your enthusiasm stirred up the Macedonian believers to where they want to give. Your giving, your excitement caused them to be excited. And their excitement caused them to want to give and give thanks to God. Now, let's just be real. Let's be honest. We can be spiritual wet blankets, or we can be the cause of excitement. We can drain joy from people's lives, or we can infuse joy into people's lives. He says, here's what I'm so thankful for. Here's what I'm so excited about. Here's what I want to write to you about. And here's what I want the world to know. Here's what I want generation after generation after generation to know about you people in Corinth. Your zeal stirred up zeal in others. Your enthusiasm made others enthusiastic. Isn't that what you want the Lord to look at us and say? Your excitement for me got others excited. Or would you rather he said, ugh, you are so apathetic. You are so slow to be someone who was excited about me. You were so quiet. You were so down. You were so... Is that what you, the way you want the Lord to look at you and explain you to others? We can drain joy or we can infuse it. It says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to what? It doesn't say, let's think about all the different ways that we can make each other feel bad. It isn't, let's think about all the different ways that we can cause each other to be sad. He says, let's think about the different ways that we can stir each other up to love and good works. If you will be zealous for me, if you'll be enthusiastic for me, you will stir others up to be enthusiastic also. If you will be a generous giver, one who gives of your time, of your money, of your means, of the message, if you'll be a giver, your zeal will stir others up. But your apathy will also drain others of their faith as well. So the point that he makes is he starts by saying this, your being excited about giving will stir others up to do the same. Secondly, he says that everybody, make no mistake here, that word everyone ought to be in all capital letters and bold and underlined, because he's saying here, everybody needs encouragement. Read verse 3 with me. He says, I'm sending the brothers. In other words, Paul says, I've sent this group ahead of me. I'm coming soon, but I've sent this group, first of all, to come in here and to encourage you and get you ready. He says, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Now think about it. These are the people who stirred others up to encouragement before. These are the ones who were so zealous, so enthusiastic, that they got other people in other parts of the world excited. And he says, so even to you, even you, I'm going to encourage you. You're the great encouragers, and I'm going to encourage you because everybody needs encouragement. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, even Barnabas was led astray by hypocrisy. Now Barnabas, you remember Barnabas, he's the one, his name is Joseph, but nobody knows him as Joseph. Everybody who talks about this individual in years gone by only speaks of Barnabas, the great encourager, the son of encouragement, is what he's called there in the book of Acts. He was such an encourager. He was one that lifted up spirits. He was the one that built bridges and brought people together. And so the apostle said, look, you're so impressive. You're so special. We're not going to call you Joseph anymore. You're Barnabas. You're the encourager. But even the encourager needed encouragement. Galatians 2:13, even Barnabas was led astray by hypocrisy. Here's the point. Don't take anyone for granted. Even the ones who seem like they've got everything under control, even the ones who it looks like on the outside looking in, like everything's just perfect and in its place, even they are very often just barely holding things together. The strongest among us need friends. The strongest among us need shoulders upon which we can cry. That's the case for every last one of us. Paul and the others had bragged on the church in Corinth, and now they were encouraging them to stay true to their words. And so I understand that to be teaching me that every last one of us needs encouragement. You're not going to walk past a person tonight or tomorrow or any other day. You're not going to walk past a person. You're not going to come in contact with a person who doesn't need encouragement. Every person you see, it's not just a soul made in the image of God. Every person you see is a person who needs encouragement. Thirdly, this passage teaches us that our actions must match our words. He says in verse 3, He says, I don't want your boasting to prove empty. You made claims. You made promises. Don't let those words ring hollow. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. It's the hypocrite who says one thing and then does another. It's the hypocrite who makes grand gestures and huge promises and then never follows through with them. Now listen to me when I say this. If you and I, if we say, I'm a Christian, if we say, Jesus is my Lord, what we are saying is a number of other very deep and very important implications from that. If I say that Jesus is my Lord, what I'm saying is I have died to self in order to live for Him. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, right? Jesus would say in Matthew 16:24, if you're going to follow me, you've got to die to self, take up your cross and follow me. So what I'm saying is this, when I say Jesus is Lord, but then I'm selfish, that's contradictory. It's irrational. If I say Jesus is Lord, but then live only for myself, then I haven't really made an honest claim about Jesus being my Lord, have I? The disciple of Jesus knows that the things of this earth are temporary. The disciple of Jesus knows that the things of this earth are fleeting. Read Matthew 6:19 through 21. We don't lay up our treasures on this earth, we lay up our treasures in heaven. The things of this earth can be destroyed and stolen. The things of heaven, the riches and glory of heaven, cannot be stolen or destroyed. Turn with me to James chapter 2 very quickly. James 2, beginning at verse 14. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Our actions have to match our words. Paul said, you've made grand claims, you've made big boasts. Now don't let those words be hollow. Let your actions match your words. Fourth is just the idea to always be ready. Always be ready to give. Always be ready with an answer. Always be ready to work. Verse 4, he says, otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find you're not ready, if you're not ready, you'll be humiliated. You'll be so embarrassed. He says, if those Macedonians come with me and find you're not ready, we would... He said, we, Paul, me and this group with me will be humiliated. To say nothing of you, you'll be humiliated. We'll all be humiliated for us being so confident in you, he says. He says, here's what he's saying. Here's the restatement. We are coming. Paul says, my group, we're coming. So you better be ready with your gift. You'll be so embarrassed if you're not ready. Here's the way you and I should think about it right here, right now, this night. Your neighbor is coming to you with a question. Your neighbor is coming to you with a question. Might not be tonight, might not be this week, but your neighbor's coming to you with a question. Your coworker is coming to you with a question. You better be ready with an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer of the faith that dwells within you. The Lord is coming. We don't know what day or hour, but we do know the Lord is coming. You and I must be ready to meet Him. If we are not ready for the day that He returns, we'll be like that individual in Matthew chapter 22, verse 12, that when the Lord, the King, stood in front of this guest, remember He had all these guests come into the wedding, and they were all to be dressed in the wedding attire. And then here was this one that wasn't dressed. And the master stands before him and says, why are you not dressed? Matthew 22:12. Remember the answer that he gave? No, you don't remember the answer because he didn't give an answer. It says he stood there speechless. He was too embarrassed. He had every opportunity. The clothing was provided. He couldn't have gotten in. He refused. And so when he said, how come you're not dressed? He had no excuse to give. And so the Lord is coming. We must be ready for His return, ready to meet Him. because we'll be speechless if we're not. So let's be ready to give to those who have a need. Let's be ready to work when we're called upon to help. Let's be ready to respond, maybe to the Lord's invitation, even this very night. If you recognize, this isn't an invitation yet, but I want you to be ready. If you recognize, so don't start putting your things away, we're not done yet. If you recognize that this is the night, maybe you feel less pressure tonight because so many people are gone. Less eyeballs to look at you when you make that confession, I've sinned and I need a Savior. I repent of my sins and I want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, resurrected to a brand new life. Or maybe it's the case you need to say, I am sorry and I need to be forgiven. I need to be restored. I need to be reconciled to my Lord and my God. You need to be ready for His return because you will be speechless if you're not ready. Next is this. We need to be understanding that giving is actually a response to grace. When we give, when we're kind, when we're helpful, we should understand this is a response to God's grace. This isn't to be coerced by fear. Look at 9:5. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And then verse 7, he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In chapter 8, verse 6, he says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had stated, he should complete among you this act of grace. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, see you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is another one of those situations that the blessed should be ready to bless. Let me say that again. The blessed should be anxious and excited to bless others. The one who has been given should be ready to forgive. The one who's been given much should be ready to share. Giving because you're afraid you'll get punished, that's not the way to do it. Giving because you think you'll get lots of things in return, that's not the way to do it. Giving because you think you'll have some huge payday, you'll get more money yourself or more praise or a better position, that's not the proper attitude. We give because we have a great God who has given to us. It says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because He first loved us. Our giving should be a response to God's grace and mercy, not something that we do because we're just terrified of being condemned. Not something we do because we think we'll get a greater payday, but we give because we have been blessed. We're responding to God's grace. The next idea is this. Giving is also, the point of it all, is that giving is a response to understanding God's law of sowing and reaping. He says in verse 6, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, he says, don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. Here's the way to think about it. Our words and our actions matter. The things we do and the things that we say, they have consequences. We absolutely will be held accountable for what we say. We absolutely will be held accountable for what we do. Think of it this way. Proverbs 11:18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. The wicked gets what's coming to him. The righteous is rewarded by the divine, almighty, perfect God. Proverbs 22, verse 8. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. James 3:18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here's the point of James 3:18. A peacemaker reaps peace. When you sow discord, you bring heartache and pain right into your own living room. Then Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Sow a seed of kindness, of patience, of forgiveness, of grace and mercy. Or sow rudeness. But then don't be surprised when you're treated rudely. Or sow impatience. But then don't be surprised when others have no patience for you. Sow deception. But then don't be surprised when no one trusts you. Don't be surprised when you can't trust others either. On and on we could go. A giver finds themselves reaping all manner of blessings. The respect and the devotion of peers, but most of all, a giver finds themselves reaping the rewards of God. Next is this. The point of our giving is about giving God glory. Offering Him the worship that He so richly deserves. Our giving ought to express, because think about what worship is all about, right? Worship's about expressing emotion. It's about having people be edified. It's about giving God glory and honor that He deserves. When we give, we should be expressing emotion. When we give, we should be revealing what's in the depths of our hearts. When we give, we will be edifying others. And when we give, what we do goes up before God as a fragrant offering. That's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Let me say it again, Philippians 4, 18. Paul said, when you made that gift to me, when I was in that time of desperation, when I needed your help and you helped, it wasn't just that you lifted me up. He said, your action went up before Almighty God. The image is that God took that in and God loved the way that they helped Paul. And so when we give, we incorporate all of those different actions. We express our hearts, we edify others, and we glorify God. Our giving and our glorifying of God will cause others to do the same. Then finally is this. This is where we'll quit. You look at verse 15. Actually, we should have read verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. The gift that's so great, the gift that's so matchless that we can never adequately describe it. I want you to think about it this way. We've been forgiven if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We will live forever. We will dwell in the house of the Lord. We will see our loved ones all because of Jesus. How could we not be generous with what we've been given? How could we not be generous with our money and our time and our talent? If we acknowledge the sacrifice that Christ made, if we understand that Christ's sacrifice was not just for some unnamed, faceless person out there somewhere, some institution out there somewhere, but His sacrifice was made for me, for you. If we understand His sacrifice was made on our behalf, that makes any sacrifice we might make small and silly. And we fret about so many things. We white knuckle hold on to so many things. And the Lord says, if you recognize what I've done for you, if you truly appreciate the gift I've given you, you'll sow bountifully and reap bountifully. How can we hold on to our things when He refused to hold on to the glory of heaven, Philippians 2:6. The point of all of this, the point of giving is to help others. The point of giving is to maximize our own joy. The point of giving is to give glory to God. Giving will bring such blessings. I wonder, have you missed the point? Have you missed the point? Paul said, this is the point. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So let each one give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, thinking we're being watched by some angry tyrant. Let us give cheerfully because we're so thankful for the sacrifice that's been made for us. Don't miss the point. You are loved and you have been greatly provided for. If there's any way that we can help you even this night, we plead with you to come to the one who's already made sacrifice for you and now just offers to give you and bestow upon you even greater gifts. If you'll come while we stand and sing.